It's an extra special Sunday this morning. This is the Resurrection Sunday of Sundays. And so we gather in joy, we gather in hope, we gather rejoicing that just as the disciples and the women discovered on that glorious day that their Savior is not dead, but that he is risen from the grave and he is alive forevermore. Friends, today is the celebration of celebrations beyond all celebrations, that Jesus is risen, and he is risen indeed. And we gather here this morning, as we do on every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning is a fresh opportunity to celebrate the resurrection, but this is a day set aside on the church calendar to specially and intentionally focus on the fact that our God is not dead, but is alive. And so today we set it as a day to try to recapture that astonishment and that excitement, that glory that we should all experience in the most wonderful reality ever. As we remember that the stone was rolled away, and that after 3 days of cold and a dark death, life returned to Jesus's body. His spirit again began to indwell his flesh once again, and his blood began to pump in his veins, his lungs began to breathe, his eyes opened, and he got up out of that grave, conquering Satan, sin, and death forever. That is our victorious Savior. And as our text is going to go on and reveal today that he rose for our justification, friends, our theme for this Easter season has been justified, focusing on justification by faith through Christ alone, through his work on the cross, and through the open grave. Friends, not only does the cross have everything to do with justification, what we're going to see today is that the resurrection has everything to do with justification, and that in fact, without it, there would be no justification at all. So if you see the cross as the nail of justification, the resurrection is the seal of justification. In fact, the resurrection is the justification of justification. Now you can remember from Good Friday evening, we defined justification as the act of God declaring sinners righteous in his presence. Righteous not because of what they had done, but righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that he earned through his sinless life and brought forth and exchanged upon his atoning death. On Friday, we looked at the motivation and the means and the measure of justification. We heard that we all desperately need to be reconciled to God. Therefore, God so graciously provided the substitute, Jesus himself. And then the resounding response that we must respond to that is that we must urgently receive his righteousness in order to stand before our holy God. So we saw the motivation, we saw the means, and we saw the measure of justification through the cross. But then today, through the resurrection, we're going to focus on three more crucial aspects of justification. And we're going to do that from Romans 4, 23 to 25. You can turn there, Romans 4, 23 to 25. As we're going to examine the extent of justification, we're going to examine the power of justification, and also the guarantee of justification. And so let's read the text, Romans 4, 23 to 25. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you cloaked in Christ's perfect righteousness as we are found in him. And then with that, we are also indwelt by your very presence, by the Holy Spirit. We are covered and filled. The only way that we can come into your presence. And so we gather together as those who you have called out of our own darkness, out of our sin. And you've called us into your very presence. And we rejoice in the fact that we realize and we know full well by even examining ourselves that we couldn't come to you in our own efforts. We didn't even want to come to you by our own will. But you, by your grace, are the one who raises the dead out of their sin into new life. And as we focus on the resurrection of our Savior and how that is applied to our account, we just come here rejoicing. We come rejoicing on this Resurrection Sunday to remember our risen King, that the grave could not hold him, but that you raised him from the dead, and he is alive forevermore, and in him we have eternal life forevermore. And so we pray today that by your Spirit, by your word, you would do your work in our hearts. You would bring the transformation that is necessary, that you would, through this, cast our eyes upon the very throne of God. Cast our eyes upon Jesus, our high priest, the one who is interceding for us right now, our risen and ascended Savior. And may we bring you worship that is due your holy name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, without the resurrection, justification wouldn't be justification. Without the resurrection, we would not be justified. No, just think about it. If Jesus only absorbed the wrath of God for our sins by his imputed righteousness, but then he died to never be raised from the grave, that transaction of forgiveness and righteousness would have failed because he would have been found out to be a fraud, a failure, and a liar. If Jesus never rose from the grave as he said he was going to, and he told his disciples, friends, the work on the cross wouldn't count. He wouldn't be that righteous sacrifice that he was supposed to be. You know, as Paul says about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Verse 17, "And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Still in your sins, right? Not in Christ, but in our sins. Friends, the resurrection is absolutely necessary for your justification to be completed. And that leads to our first point here this morning, which is about the extent of justification. Friends, his resurrection counts. Friends, as I just said, that without the resurrection, your justification would be incomplete and void. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary for everyone's salvation ever, not just yours. But every person that you read about in this Bible and every person who believes throughout history, the resurrection is required for their justification. That's really the context of this passage as well, as our verses today are part of a bigger context of Paul's argument for justification by faith in the life of Abraham. That as our first verse here says, "But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone. To him here, to which it's being counted, is none other than Abraham," right? The patriarch of Israel. And how the whole section leading up to this text here today is arguing that Abraham wasn't saved by good works, but saved by what? Saved by faith. Just as we talked about justification on Friday night and how Christ's righteousness was counted to us who believe by faith, so it was with Abraham. And so just take a quick look at some of Paul's arguments, starting out in verse 1 of chapter 4. Just got to look back one chapter. Romans 4, 1-3 says this, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say?" He's quoting directly here from Genesis 15, 6. And it says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Justification by faith. And then Paul goes on in verse 5 to say, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Right? Counted as righteous. We were talking about that Friday night. Not that Abraham is righteous, but he is counted as righteous. And so, friends, if you continue to study the first half of chapter 4, well, you see that there's a lot of counting going on. Just look at all the counting that's going on there. There's a counting of righteousness. You see this in verse 6. You see this in verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10 and 11. Go home and study that. But they're all emphasizing that righteousness isn't something that Abraham or anyone could ever earn on their own, but that it has to be counted to him and counted to us. And so this really just front loads the driving force of our text today. And it ties in this counting to the necessity of the resurrection of Christ. Starting in verse 22 of Romans 4, it says, "That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone." Not for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord." Friends, Christ's resurrection counts. Counts in the sense that it was absolutely necessary for anyone to be saved, but also counts in the sense that it is intrinsically connected to justification for anyone in the Bible who believed ever, and anyone throughout history who believes in Jesus. Friends, that's the extent of justification. The extent meaning that this is the scope and this is the range for anyone who has ever existed, who has ever had saving faith. Now, we're going to deal more specifically about what Abraham was truly believing in the next point. But what I want you to see right here first is that all of this counting as righteousness for Abraham, and we even see in verse 6, David is talking about that as well. It wasn't just for them, but it was for us as well. That, friends, this Bible that you hold in your hands and the message that it brings about justification by faith is consistent across these 66 books, written by 40 authors over the course of 1,500 years of authorship, superintended by the Holy Spirit. Friends, as God's love is the heart of the Bible, justification is how he gets his love done, through Jesus Christ, through his Son. You think back all the way to Adam and Eve. Remember, after their sinning, remember how they were trying to cover their shame. How did they try to cover it? They tried to cover it with leaves, right? God then comes along, he searches them out, and he removes those leaves, and he covers them with the skins of an animal. He has to kill an animal and take the skin and cover them with that skin to cover their shame. It was a substitute. We see this going on through the patriarchs as well, through the judges, through the kings, through the prophets, on up through the apostles and the church. Friends, justification by faith is the only one that anybody ever was saved. Friends, Abraham was saved in just the same way that you were. As it says in verse 3, "For what does the scripture say?" Romans 4:3. "Abraham believed God. That's faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then again in verse 23 and 24, it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him. In who? In him, in God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. You know, in my younger years, when I was a lot younger in life and a lot younger in the faith, I really wasn't aware of this. In my younger years, I thought people in the Old Testament were saved by their good works, saved by keeping the law. In fact, in just a plain reading of the text sometimes, if you're not careful, sometimes it sounds like that if you're honest. And so I used to believe that people in the Old Testament were saved by the law, but then in the New Testament, we're saved by Christ. Now let me ask you, is that how it works? That God has a separate plan for the Jews than he does the Christians? That for them it was the law, but for us it's grace? No, friends, that's not the case. That's not the overarching truth of the Scriptures. No, as you spend time to study it as a whole, study this book as one unified book, ultimately written by one great author, God and the Spirit himself, what you see is that there is one main message. There is one plan of redemption. And that message is that God is holy and we are not, right? Because of our sin. Therefore, we need to be made right with God in order to be saved by God. But salvation cannot come from within ourselves or our works, but it has to come from the work of God, who had a plan even before the foundation of time to send a substitute, to send the snake-crushing offspring of Eve, and then to further reveal that it is by faith alone in this one to come that we could ever be saved from our sin. And it's faith alone in that one alone that anybody can be justified by faith. Friends, as far as what we desperately need to be saved, justification by faith is the resounding gospel message that sings the glory of Christ through the salvation of his people from Genesis to Revelation, the bookends of all existence. And friends, the very hinge that holds all of this together is the resurrection of Christ. As our text says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. That means that you can only be justified by believing in God who raised Jesus from the grave. If you went to Romans 10:9, it would tell you this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Friends, faith, belief in the God who raised Christ from the dead will save you. In fact, as verse 10 says so specifically, it will justify you, meaning righteousness will be counted to you. And friends, the same goes with Abraham. It's the same story for him, the same message. Friends, without the resurrection of Christ, which, by the way, comes 2,000 years after Abraham was alive, without the resurrection of Christ, Abraham would not be counted righteous. The same goes for Adam and Eve. The same goes for Moses. The same goes for Isaac and Jacob and on, David. Anyone in the Old Testament that was counted righteous, anyone with a circumcised heart, the same message goes for anyone that came after them in the New Testament, through the apostles and on through the church, right up until this very second, friends. The resurrection is the hinge pin that holds it all together. Friends, this is the extent of justification. It's the glue, it's the binder, and without it, you have nothing. And so before we go on to see exactly what Abraham was believing, can I just ask you, is this how you understand it? Is this what the overarching message of the Bible is in your mind? That when it comes to you and Abraham standing before the judgment of God, that it doesn't come down to your good deeds. It doesn't come down to anything that you're bringing to the table, but the fact that you are trusting in the righteousness of another, in Christ, and you're trusting in the crucial reality that God raised him from the dead. Just think about it. You and Abraham both standing on a level plane before the judge. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? You or Abraham, if it was a contest? You know, as I meet with new people all the time and we talk about the gospel and what they believe, the one question I ask, and it comes down to articulating the gospel, the question I ask is, whose righteousness do you need to enter the courts of heaven? Whose righteousness do you need? If you ask the world whether they're good people, they're going to tell you, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. But friends, the answer for whose righteousness do you need is the same for Abraham and it's the same for us. The answer is the same. We need Christ's righteousness. Abraham needs Christ's righteousness. You need Christ's righteousness. Anyone who has ever existed, no matter how good and holy you think you were, requires the exact same thing, to be welcomed into God's presence. So are you trusting in your own righteousness? Or are you trusting in the righteousness of the one, the only one that saves? Now, as I say that to you, you may be asking, but Abraham didn't know about Jesus. Abraham never heard the name of Jesus. And I'll say, yes, you're right. He never specifically knew that his Savior's name was going to be Jesus. He didn't exactly know when he was coming. But what he knew about Jesus was enough to save him at that time. That as revelation from beginning to end in the Bible is a progressing revelation, meaning that the redemptive message from beginning to end is being progressively and gradually revealed, what he knew about his Savior at that time was enough. And what he knew is where we're going to go next. And that comes with the next point, which is the power of justification. The power of justification. His resurrection proves. His resurrection completes, finishes. So back to our text. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Friends, what Paul is revealing here about Abraham and you and me is that this faith that counts as righteousness is a faith that believes in God who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. As our text says, it will be counted to us who believe not just in the resurrection, but in him who raised from the dead. Right, look back up to verse 20 in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. It says this about Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced. And so what promise is Paul talking about here? Well, what promise was Abraham fully convinced that God was able to do? Well, the promise that he's talking about is the covenant promise that he made to Abraham that he was going to be the father of all nations. That there would be an uncountable number of offspring coming from him, and that those offspring are going to come through his own offspring, his very own son. And this is going to come through his wife, Sarah, specifically. to which when he was promised all of this, remember, Sarah was barren. They were both extremely old. They were beyond birthing years. They were unable to have children. But yet, Paul says, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, you may say that that's not enough. That's not enough for Abraham to know who Jesus is and that God would raise him from the dead. But let me show you here that he actually was believing in more than just an offspring. In fact, he was believing in a God who could raise the dead. He was even believing that God would raise from the dead his very own offspring. Look back to verses 17 to 19. Romans 4, 17 to 19. Note how much Paul is referring to death here. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, right? He's speaking about Abraham's faith in the promise. I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed. Who does what? Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, right? That's a tenor of death. Again, bringing things from the death to existence. It's resurrection language. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should be the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was what? As good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And then listen to this. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Friends, barrenness in the original Greek is necrosis, which means what? It means death. Deadness. So there's a lot of talk about death here. What Paul is saying here, that even though Abraham saw death all around him and within him and in his wife Sarah, he was believing in a God who gives life to the dead. Life through their deadness. Life in spite of his wife's deadness. That as impossible as it was for them to naturally have a baby, through their dead fertility, Abraham believed that God could still bring life from the dead. He could bring an offspring from their dead fertility that's going to bless the nations. Friends, that's resurrection language. That although Abraham didn't specifically know that Jesus would have to be raised from the grave himself, he believed in a God who promised to raise an offspring from their own deadness. And then even more than that, if you remember that Abraham and Sarah, they finally had Isaac, remember? 100 years old for Abraham, 90 years old for Sarah, having a baby. Do you remember as well, with all of that beauty and all of that celebration, the shocking thing that God called Abraham to do with his son Isaac? If you remember, he called him to go now and to sacrifice him, to make him a burnt offering unto the Lord. Like, why, after all of that waiting, would God call Abraham to kill his son? And then why did Abraham obey and cooperate? As you read on the story, they made the trip. Isaac packed the wood on his back, right? Allusions to Good Friday. And then as his father, Abraham bound him and laid him on that wood pile. And then so obediently in Genesis 22:10, it says this, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, to the point that an angel had to stop him. We ask ourselves, how could Abraham go that far? How could he go so far to pull out that knife on his only son, the son that he loved, to actually slaughter him? I mean, what do you think about yourself? How far would you get? How could he do that? Well, friends, as Paul says that Abraham believed in the one who gives life to the dead, what he's saying that as much as he would never want to sacrifice his son that he waited so long for, he believed more in the God who raises the dead. That even if his son Isaac asked him, you know, back in Genesis 22, verse 7, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How did his father respond to him? He said in verse 8 of chapter 22 in Genesis, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide. Which, as you know the story, God stops him in the act, and all of a sudden there's a ram caught in the thicket beside them to take the place of Isaac, right? A substitute. But yet, even with knowing that after the fact, friends, just think, Abraham still pulled that knife, meaning that he fully believed. He was fully convinced that even if he did have to slaughter his son, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. In fact, what does the author of Hebrews say about this? Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. He was as good as dead. But God provided the ram in his place. Friends, as you and I can clearly see on this side of the cross, and as we look through the open grave, we can fully believe that God raised him from the dead. But friends, Abraham was also believing in the resurrection from the dead, that God could raise his very own offspring from the dead. He was going to be the one that's going to bless all the nations. Friends, this is resurrection language way back 2,000 years before Christ was raised from the grave. Abraham was believing in a resurrection gospel, and he was counted righteous for it. Therefore, we are counted righteous for the same. As it says in our text, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Delivered up. Right? Good Friday, justification. Resurrection Sunday, justification. Friends, the cross is the nail, but the resurrection is the seal, and the resurrection is the power of justification. That Jesus' resurrection powerfully proves, it powerfully completes, it powerfully finishes the justifying plan of God to save his people from their sin. Friends, this is the justifying plan of God. That's the plan that raises us from the spiritual death into new life as well. As we believe in him who raised Christ from the dead, Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One unifying message across the Bible. So the question is do you believe? Do you confess? Are you justified? Are you saved? And if you're not, today is the day of salvation. Confess today. Repent of your sin today. Believe today. Believe not in your own self. Believe not in your own thoughts and your own logic. Believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus who is your Lord. Jesus who is your master. The one who was delivered up for you as we focused on Good Friday. And the one who was raised for your justification. So that the declaration that was made from the cross, right? That counting of righteousness from Jesus' account to your account, friends, it's finished. It's complete through the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. Can't have one without the other. Which leads to our third point and our final point, which actually comes down to the first verse in chapter 5. It comes down to the guarantee of justification. Friends, his resurrection secures. Romans 5:1. Therefore, because of what we just talked about, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the resurrection of Christ that we celebrate every Sunday, and even more intentionally on this Sunday, that resurrection is the seal that all of it is true. The resurrection is the guarantee that justification is fully and completely applied to your standing before God. It is the ultimate security plan that when God looks at you, what does he see? He sees Christ. You're in Christ. Who does he see but Jesus alone? We're covered in the righteous robes of our Savior. Therefore, meaning because of the justifying grace of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through faith, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're not at peace with God, you need to have peace with God. Are you warring against God? The Bible tells us that naturally we're enemies. Friends, you need to have peace with God. That's the only thing that matters. Just as our Good Friday text from 2 Corinthians 5 said that we need to be reconciled to God. Friends, that's what Easter is all about. You know, when I say Easter, you know that I'm talking about the cross and Good Friday and these 3 days that Jesus was in the grave and his resurrection on that third day. This is what it's all about. God reconciling his people back to himself. Those who turned their back against him. Those who rebelled in their sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. God is reconciling those who were at war with him, bringing them to a state of peace in his very presence. Friends, the gospel story applied to you, it's not about two powerful gods warring against each other, God and Satan, fighting over you. Don't think of it that way. Whoever gets the most people wins. No, the gospel is about God saving you from himself, saving you from his wrath for your sin. Friends, Satan is nothing to God. In Revelation 19, if you read that, he takes Satan down in one sentence. No, friends, the gospel is that your sin, as we talked about on Friday, has separated you from God. And there is an infinite chasm between you and him, and you can do nothing about it except for but God. But God. Or even for God. For God so loved the world that he sent his own son. Right? The only son fulfillment that we see from the Abraham and Isaac story. God sent his ultimate offspring, the ultimate fulfillment of Abraham's offspring, to come and to pack his own wooden cross of sacrifice up the hill. That he was laid out on that wood. But instead of God providing a ram for him, the Lamb of God himself was the ram. He was the substitute. He took the death and the wrath that we all deserve upon himself. He absorbed our hell in himself. The innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, judged for all of our sin. And he took it in our place to die the most brutal and infinitely horrible death ever, crying, "It is finished," in his last breath. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb surrounded by Roman guards. He was truly dead. He's the only one who ultimately experienced God's judgment that you and I were surely due, as was promised back in the garden. You will surely die. And he remained there lifeless. He remained there cold and dead for that, the rest of that Friday night, all day Saturday, until the beautiful morning of the third day, as that sun came up. On that glorious Sunday, God the Father raises up his very Son back to life, completing what was finished on Friday night, conquering sin and death and Satan forever. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? God finishes his justifying plan for us, Christ was raised for our justification in order to seal that counting of sinners as righteous. Think of it as the signet seal of the King upon your righteousness forever, upon our lives forever, to save us from our sins forever, for our sake, friends. Even in our text, it talks about not for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also, our sake, so that we could be brought to peace with him forever. Romans 5:1 again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Famous preacher, the prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, preached this text to his church back in 1888, and he said to them, "Beloved, the dying Christ has purchased for us our justification, but the risen Christ will see that we get it. The risen Christ has come to bring it to us, and herein we rest." Friends, that's peace. Rest. The resurrection is the seal of our justification. The resurrection is the justification of justification. Herein we rest. We have peace forever. For us who believe, we have such peace, friends. Friends, I can testify that more than any other doctrine of the Scriptures, there is no other doctrine that has brought me more peace than justification by faith. That my faith doesn't rest on my good works. My salvation doesn't rest on my good efforts. It rests on Christ's righteousness alone, through the cross and through the open grave. Even think of the reverse of that. When it comes to the security of my salvation, it doesn't rest on the sinfulness that remains, but that my salvation rests on the counted righteousness that I have received through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Friends, when God justifies you, you have everlasting, securing, spirit-guaranteeing peace. It's a peace beyond all understanding. It's a peace that will outlast your very breath, a peace that will have or be realized in God's very presence now and forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth. Friends, what a good and gracious God to have such a justifying plan for his people. What an astonishing Savior. Let us believe in him all the more. Let us trust in him. Rejoice in him. And let us find our eternal peace in him right now. He is risen. He is risen indeed. His resurrection counts. His resurrection proves. His resurrection secures. Let me pray. Our Lord, we do just marvel at the beauty and the glory of the plan that you have set before us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us never to forget the glory of all of this. Help us never to grow numb of the gospel. And when we do, help us to remind each other of this, preaching this to each other, encouraging one another in the gospel. Lord, we're so thankful for your justifying plan and how it reveals to us we could do nothing to be made right with you, but you're the one who made the way, the only way, through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, through his dying death, and through his rising from the grave, that we could be counted righteous and be able to enjoy you and to worship you and to live with you forever. Oh God, we are Christians. We are those who are to live the resurrected life. So by your strength, by your Spirit, would you apply this deeply and would you send us out to share this justifying message with the whole world? And may you receive the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray.